I hope you do. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Going to start out reading a couple of verses of Scripture, beginning in verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, again for the day, and we thank you so much for the Word of God tonight. And we thank you, Lord, for these dear people who have come to hear your word preached, Lord. And I pray, God, earnestly that you would move me out of the way and let your Holy Spirit have his way in here tonight with each heart. And I pray, God, that you would enable me to preach tonight, Lord God. Move anything that's in me out of the way, Lord. Cleanse me with your blood, Lord. We're thankful for that blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary that makes all this possible here tonight. We lift up the name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name I pray and ask these things. Amen. All right, tonight I'm going to bring a message about missions. And probably not your normal missions passage here, I guess. I've never heard a missions message preached here out of 2 Corinthians 5 in these particular verses. But as I was reading through these verses here in this chapter, the Lord gave me some principles about missions. And, you know, generally when you think about missions, some normal things might come to mind, you know, like you might think of a foreign mission field, or you might think of, you know, a language you don't know how to speak, or, you know, oftentimes you like to think of these gross foods, you know, that nobody likes to eat, you know, or you might think of a people that might not look quite like you do. You know, they look a little different, you know, and they're shorter, they're taller, or whatever. You know, normally when we think about missions, some of those kind of things might come to our mind. But tonight I want to kind of deviate from the normal type way of thinking about missions here and preaching this message. And God gave me these five principles. I don't think I'm going to get through all five of them tonight here, but I'd like to at least get through three of them, if you could bear with me for these three. Now, if you notice here in the Bible that the word missionary is not found in the Bible. You can go through the word of the Bible there, and you're not going to find the word missionary. But there's nothing wrong with the word missionary. It's a word that we use. It's commonly accepted, and I call myself a missionary. I have friends that are missionaries. There's nothing wrong with that word, but we're given a word here in our text in verse 20. It says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. This word ambassador. And now I like to study with a dictionary when I study, you know, because there's oftentimes there's words in the Bible that I don't understand. And, you know, I get tired of hearing these people complain about the King James Bible and it's hard to understand all this stuff. Buy a dictionary. It's not that hard. Buy a dictionary. And as I read this word ambassador and I had this missions kind of thing turning in my mind, I got out my dictionary and I know what an ambassador is. And I'm sure most of you do here also tonight. But it's good to take the sometimes that dictionary definition of something and apply it to a biblical principle. And I looked up this word ambassador, and it simply said this: an ambassador is a representative of a foreign land. Representative of a foreign land. And no doubt you already knew that, that an ambassador, you know, like for the United States, to we have ambassadors to China and to Russia. And when we're having a disagreement to between our two countries, you know, the United States sends an ambassador over there to try and bring the two parties back together, to reconcile them. That's the job of an ambassador. He's the representative of a foreign land. And notice here in verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." And that's what I've entitled the message tonight, Missions, the Ministry of Reconciliation. And now, the word, back to the word ambassador here, you know, the representative of a foreign land. If you're a born-again child of God in here tonight, you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. We're living in a day and time when people are seeking out a name for themselves. They want to be noticed, and they want some recognition. You know, they want to be popular, you know, in high school, or they want to be famous beyond high school, and it's kind of bleeding into the churches, you know, where they have this kind of a, you know, they have, and I understand you have to delegate authority properly in a church, but it's getting a little bit ridiculous when you have names. You have this, the assistant pastor, the youth pastor, the music pastor, you have the assistant youth music pastor. I mean, and it goes on and on and on to where you have a name for everybody in the church. And the temptation for somebody to do that, a pastor, someone to do that, is probably to try and keep the people happy because they want recognition. But if they could just get this little principle down right here, maybe they could understand the verity of their own personal situation, that the Bible says that they are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Normally when you think about an ambassador, like for the United States, you might think about somebody, he's probably well-dressed, he carries himself well, he can speak well, you know, and he's a good ambassador. He'll be able to, he has confidence in himself. And, you know, I know that, you know, generally, you know, Christians, you know, the Christians are not the always the most talented, or, you know, the prettiest people. I mean, you know, generally, and, you know, and I'll get into that a little bit later in the message here, but God doesn't always use your own abilities. But whatever ability that you have, you're to take that and use it the best that you possibly can. So you may not have the greatest guitar playing ability like myself, but I'll use it the best that I can. If you are born again in here tonight, if you are saved, you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and you are that representative of a foreign land. And the first principle of missions that I'd like to get to tonight is the responsibility of missions. In thinking about this thing, missions, think about who exactly is responsible for this thing that we call missions. Well, turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and talking about the responsibility of missions, who exactly is responsible for this thing that we call missions? Genesis chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 8. Genesis 4 and verse 8, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." Now, I'd like for you to notice here in this passage of Scripture that there's two questions that are asked. And the first question is asked by the Lord when he comes here and he's talking to Cain, and he says, "Where is thy brother Abel?" And I'd like to say this, that when the Lord asks a question in the Bible, you should really pay attention to what's going on. Because, number one, God doesn't need to ask anybody a question. God doesn't need to know my opinion on things, or He doesn't need to know what you think about something, or He doesn't need to ask you or me anything. So when God's asking a question in the Bible, it kind of draws my attention a little bit. And I'm thinking, what's this all about? He's asking, what God's doing here, He's asking Cain a question that he already knows the answer to. We see there in verse 10 that the Bible says that, that his brother's blood, he said, it crieth unto me from the ground. So he knew exactly where Abel was. But as I got to reading this and trying to figure it out, I realized, you know, well, I do the same thing. Sometimes I'll ask people a question that I already know the answer to. I do it to my kids all the time. Those of you that have kids are knowing where I'm going with this. Sometimes I'll ask them a question that I know the answer to because I just want to see if they're going to tell me the truth. I just want to see if they're going to fess up to what they've done. And I think that's what the Lord was doing here with Cain. Look at verse 7. He says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? I think that the Lord, in one thing, one aspect of this conversation here, he was trying to get Cain to confess what he had done. And I do that all the time with my kids. But not only that, but oftentimes as I'm interrogating them, I guess you could say, I'm trying to allude to a certain point or make a statement, and I'm trying to get that... I'm trying to get them to say out of their own mouth the point that I'm trying to get across to them by asking them these questions. Interrogation, I guess. And I think that's what the Lord was doing. He said, where is thy brother Abel? And notice how he answers him. Look in there in verse 9, at the end of the verse, he says, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And I think that's exactly what the Lord was alluding to. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. You say, who exactly is responsible for this thing that we call missions? Individuals. Look at Ezekiel chapter 3. Individuals are responsible for this thing that we call missions. Ezekiel chapter 3. I'm going to read one verse of scripture there. Verse 18. Ezekiel 3, verse 18. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. You see, what the Lord's saying here is, here's this guy. And he's got some iniquity, and it's his sin, and it's his problem, and it's his fault. And when he dies, it's going to be his fault that he died in his sins. It's his iniquity. But if thou fail to warn him from his wicked way, the blood will I require at thine hand. Well, you might be thinking, well, preacher, this is the Old Testament. Go to Acts chapter 20 with me. Acts chapter 20. And, you know, the apostles and these guys that penned the New Testament, their Bible was the Old Testament. And a lot of times they quote the Old Testament, and I don't think Paul here quoting the Old Testament, but he's got the same kind of principle going here. Acts chapter 20, we're going to look at verse 25 there. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. How's that? For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. What a statement. What a statement to be able to stand before a group of people and say, write this one down. I am pure from the blood of all men. He said, I've warned the wicked. And he said there in verse 25, among whom I have gone preaching. He said, anybody that I've come into contact with, I've given them the gospel. I can stand here before you today and tell you that I'm not going to be pure from the blood of all men. I'm going to get up there to that judgment seat and find out that there's times that I've failed and failed miserably. And you know, the Bible talks about that great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. When death and hell are going to give up the sinners that are there, and they're going to stand before God to be judged. And I know that's not our judgment. As a Christian, if you're born again here tonight, you're not going to stand at that judgment to be judged. But you know, it just might be that we'll be able to witness what goes on there. You'll be able to see people that you knew here in this life, on this earth, being cast into the lake of fire. The Lord saying, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, for I never knew you. And as the angels are grabbing them and throwing them off into the fire, there you are standing on eternity's shore, and they might be able to catch an eye with you. And they're saying, why didn't you tell me? As they're falling off into the lake of fire to burn forever. Who's responsible for missions? Individuals. You are. You are responsible for missions. Secondly, what is the reason? What's the reason for mission? You know, what's all the hubbub about? You know, why is everybody going, taking these mission trips and, you know, trying to get mission offerings and, you know, missionaries are going and, you know, what's the big deal about missions? You know, I'm saved. You might be thinking, you know, I'm all right. You know, I got a good job and, you know, I'm doing pretty good, you know, and, you know, I've got food and I'm going to heaven. I'm saved, you know. Why should I worry? Jesus Christ said this. Christ Jesus came to the world to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, Jesus Christ came to this world to seek you. And when you got saved, you didn't figure it out on your own. When you got saved, you didn't just all of a sudden walking down the street go, I'm going to trust Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Somebody came to you, probably repeatedly, time and again, and maybe it was different people along the way. You never know the impact that you're having on somebody's life when they're around you. Every little thing, they're watching you. And there's people in your life that I will never be able to minister to, that your pastor will never be able to minister to. God has put them in your path. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And there is people in your life that only you can reach. You are responsible for missions. It's the ministry of reconciliation. See, that's the job of an ambassador for a country to go and reconcile those two countries back together. And as a Christian, as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, that is your job to go to a lost and dying world and give the gospel to these lost people to try and reconcile them to God through Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 there in our text. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You see, he said, we pray you in Christ's stead. He's saying, you're here instead of Christ. You're here, you're speaking for him. You are an ambassador for him. And you're responsible for that ministry of reconciliation. The Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And you know what I like best about that verse? It says, go ye. You see, it doesn't say, tell your preacher to go. Or it doesn't say, have your neighbor go, or have your best friend go, or just put a little money in the plate and have the missionary go. Which those are all good things to do. Sometimes you can call your pastor and ask him to go help you, or you can support a missionary. But the Bible says, go ye. You see, because you, as an individual, have a personal responsibility as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And the reason is because Jesus Christ is interested in those souls. Because he was interested in you. And he was interested in me. There's something else. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What's the reason for missions? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read a couple verses, pick them out of the chapter here. Chapter 1 in verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Look at verse 23. He says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then look at verse 31. He says, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He said, what is the reason for missions? Why all the work up and all this stuff? Well, Jesus Christ is interested in those souls. But not only is he interested in those souls, but he deserves them. Does not Jesus Christ deserve those for whom he died? Does he not deserve your simple service for him? And the Bible says that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. You see, God wants to use you. And it's your weakness that he's going to use. It's not going to be your strong point. It's not going to be your ability. It's not going to be anything that you can do. It's going to be that he can get the glory for it. You see, God wants to show his power through your weakness so that he can get the glory. And thirdly, what is the reality of missions? What's the reality of missions? Look at Luke chapter 16 in your Bible. And I call this the reality of missions because it's something that we need to realize. And I said in the introduction tonight that I kind of wanted to pull away from the normal things. And a lot of times we take things for granted. not only just in life in general, but as Christians too, being saved. Luke chapter 16 here, beginning in verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. You say, well, yeah, I know that. That's Luke chapter 16. The rich man of Lazarus. A very familiar passage. You know, sometimes we take things for granted, like I said. And we fail to realize the importance of this scripture right here. You see, the reality of this scripture is right here is that there really was a rich man that really died and went to hell. And when that rich man died and went to hell, he started burning as soon as he hit those flames. And he's been burning all through the years, down through the ages of history rolling on. And he is still burning this very second. I want you to imagine for a second a little flame. Like a match. You strike a match and you have just a little bitty flame there. And just imagine you holding your hand up over that flame until you can kind of feel the heat just a little bit. Okay, kids, don't really try this. This is just imagining, okay? And then you start to lower your hand just a little bit until you can feel the pain a little bit more. It starts to hurt. And as you continue to slowly lower your hand just a little bit, at a time, you can start to feel your flesh starting to singe and burn. And before you ever get to the flame, you have to pull your hand away for pain before you ever touch the flame to your skin. And then I want you to imagine a lake of fire and a body that's completely submerged in this lake of fire to where it's consumed all around about you and burning every single inch of your body inside and out. And you can't see anything because it's pitch black, total darkness. And you hear people screaming so loud, it seems like they're inside of your head. You say, that's pretty graphic. That's reality. The reality of missions is that there is people that are really burning in hell. And there is people that are going there every single day. Some of them that you know. Some of them people that you love, that you care about, that are on their way to hell. That's a reality. And the responsibility is yours. Now, something I'd like to show you here is about the reality of missions. Where is the mission field? We hear about this mission field, you know, and we're missionaries approved. God's called us to the mission field, and Brother Seth's taking the teens, and they're going to the mission field for this trip. And, you know, so-and-so, he's on the mission field. Everybody's on the mission field, but they're all going to these different places. Where is this place? The mission field. This mysterious land of mission field. Go to Matthew chapter 13 with me. Where is the mission field? Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to pick up a parable here in verse 37, the end of the parable here. Matthew 13. Now, just to kind of give you an idea of what's going on, the Lord has put forth this parable here of the wheat and the tares. And a little bit later, his disciples come to him and they ask him to explain to them this parable. And this is what he says here in verse 37. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. And I'm going to stop right there, and we're not going to get into all that. There's a whole other message there. But what I want you to notice there in verse 38 is he says, the field is the world. The field is the world. And if you study that passage in the parable out, you see that that he's talking about the children of God, you know, and the children of the wicked one. He's talking about the harvest and all these things. And he says, the field is the world. You know, I've been to several churches in different places and seen a sign across the back of the door or out in the parking lot, you know, heading out of the church property that says this. You are now entering the mission field. You say, where is this land the mission field? It's wherever you are. As an individual, as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, anywhere you go, you're on the mission field. As an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Now turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 21 and to try and wrap all this up into one passage here in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy 21, we're going to begin reading there in verse 1. Notice some of the terminology here as we read down through here. If one be found slain in the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in the field, and it be not known who hath slain him, then thy elders and thy judges shall come forth, and they shall measure unto the cities which are round about him that is slain. And it shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of that city shall take in a heifer, which hath not been wrought with, and which hath not drawn in the yoke, and the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer unto a rough valley, which is neither eared nor sown, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him, and to bless in the name of the Lord, and by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. Now, what I'd first like for you to notice here is that there's a dead man lying in the field. And if you look through your Bible there, and you'll find out time and time again that a dead man in the Bible is a type of a lost person. And we just read in Matthew chapter 13 there that the field is the world. So here we have a type of a lost person. And immediately what happens here after they discover this dead man lying in the field is that there is some responsibility that has to be claimed. You see what they do there? We're not going to read through it all again there, but what they do is the elders and the priests, they get together and they start measuring from city to the dead man to see who exactly is the closest to this guy. Who is responsible for this dead man in the field? And do you know who's responsible for him? The one that's the closest. There's a saying that goes like this. A need seen is a call given. A need seen is a call given. And that goes to say kind of like this. That see, when I started getting a burden in my heart for Peru, and I wanted to see, God, are you calling me to Peru? And I take my mission trip and I go to Peru and I'm praying and God shows me this need for the gospel in Peru. And I come to the understanding that God, that there is a need in Peru. I didn't come home and start telling people, hey, man, you need to go to Peru. There's a need over there. You got to go to Peru. Hey, you got to go to Peru. You see, God showed me. God showed me that there was a need in Peru. What has he shown you? Surely he's shown you something. You could vacuum the church. You could help somebody clean the church. You could get on a bus. You could go on visitation. Surely there's a need around this place somewhere, somehow. Maybe God's been dealing with your heart about missions. Maybe God wants you to seek a place on the mission field. Maybe God wants you to start giving some money to missions. I don't know what God's asked you to do, but I know as an ambassador for Christ, he's asked you to do something. And it's your responsibility to do it. I'm going to ask for the piano player to come forward now, and Brother Seth, you would come to lead in him an invitation. And I'm going to, as they're getting ready, I'm going to close with an illustration as the piano begins to play of two young missionaries, Moravian missionaries. And these two young men, they heard of an island off the coast of South America. Thousands of slaves living on the island with an atheist British landowner who had made the statement that no missionary, no preacher would ever come to his island to preach to his slaves. And these two young men began to be so burdened for these lost slaves that they readied themselves to become slaves themselves and endeavored to go to sell themselves into slavery. And as they boarded the ship to take them, they paid their own fare. They were looking off in the distance as the ship was pulling away, and maybe their family members are wondering why they're going. Maybe even they are wondering why themselves they were going. One of the young men takes his fellow by the arm and he raises his hand high in the air and he says this: may the lamb that was slain receive the reward for his suffering. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward for his suffering. And that became the call for the Moravian missionaries. As God called you to do something, maybe you're not saved in here tonight. You need to be born again. Tonight is your chance. Father, bless the invitation tonight. Move only how you can, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.